He was struck by how very different was what he called the, quote, God of the philosophers from the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And listen, you and I should be struck by how different the God, little g, God, described by many today is from the God revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. Different. Very different. Even though the study of personality and psychology reached its peak in the 19th and 20th centuries, the idea of personality is not a modern idea. It's not novel. There's nothing new. And listen, it's not unscriptural. Now, you won't find the word personality in your English Bible, at least not in the King James Version that I searched. So I acknowledge the risk. That's the risk of using the term personality. But listen, after we define personality, as we proceed, I hope you'll conclude that the reward of seeing the personality of God in Holy Scripture was worth the risk. As we consider the personality of God, consider the following. First, our God is a God of personality. He's a person. We'll look at a few ways in which his personality is manifested in the Old Covenant Scriptures, in the Old Testament. We'll look at a few ways in which his personality is manifested in the New Covenant Scriptures, in the New Testament. We'll consider how his personality is manifested in his church. That means you, saints, you and I. That means in his people today. We'll consider how God's personality is displayed in his revelation of himself in Trinitarian fullness. We'll consider some practical implications of the personality of God for us. And finally, we'll investigate how we could learn more of the personality of God. Now, I realize that's an ambitious agenda, but we brought lunch. Now first, our God is a God of personality. My desktop dictionary defines personality as, quote, the distinctive qualities or characteristics of a person. The distinctive characteristics or qualities of a person. Now, philosophically and psychologically, the idea of personality, the possession of personality and personal identity over time is a complex problem that many have studied and grappled with. You know about this, don't you? For the consistent naturalist, the idea that men possess personality poses some unhurdleable barriers. The physical or the philosophical naturalist denies our God. He denies our God. And when we say that our God has a consistent and unchanging personality, that blows his mind. Our God says, I am Yahweh. I change not. Malachi 3:6. The philosophical problem of personal identity over time, listen, it's resolved in him. It's resolved in our God. You've heard it said of someone at one point in time versus another point in time, he's just not the same person as it used to be. Have you heard that? Not our God. He's exactly the same person that he's always been. The Bible says of our God, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. To possess personality, we are asserting that the God of the Bible is a person. He's a person. Listen, negatively, he is not the impersonal Brahman of the Buddhist or the Hindu. He's not. He is not the watchmaker God of the deist, a God who is impersonal, removed, and uninterested, a God who created the universe like a complex watch and wound it up and then walked away having lost interest. No. He is not the demonic Allah of Islam. George W. Bush was absolutely wrong when he said that Christians worship the same God as Muslims. That is a lie. So negatively, our God is none of those things. But listen, positively, he is the God of the Bible. He is the God of his book. A specifically identifiable deity with definitive and unique character traits. A specific God. The only true and living God. A God who has identified himself to his people by name. So, listen, we're saying that the God of the Bible is a specific God. He's a person. He possesses personality. He has distinctive and identifiable characteristics which do not change over time. He has attributes which no other little g God has. Now, secondly, and please listen carefully, God's personality is displayed in the Old Testament in at least three ways, maybe more. But it's displayed in the Old Testament in at least three ways. By what he's called, by his interaction with the Old Testament saints, and by his mighty acts. Consider the names by which God is called in the Old Testament. He is called by the names of his worshipers. He's called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And consider some of the other names of God from the Old Testament and how each of these names reveals some characteristic, something special about the personality of God. These are Hebrew names, and I'll give a rough translation. Listen. Elohim, creator. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. El Olam, everlasting God. El Elyon, most high God. Adonai, master. Quam, jealous. And saints, don't you remember that special covenant name of God? When Moses asks God his name, he answers him, and he tells Moses, I am that I am. My name is Yahweh. Jehovah. That is the special covenant name of God. And don't you remember some variations on that in the Old Testament, all of which tell us something about the personality of God? You've probably seen them on the wall next door. Jehovah Reha, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is my healer. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the God of armies. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. Jehovah Mephibosheth, the Lord, my sanctifier. Now, if you want to know more about the names of God in the Old Testament, then take up your reference Bible and a lexicon. But my point is this, listen, our God is a God of personality, and one of the ways in which he reveals his personality in the Old Testament is by the names which he calls himself. And we've just reviewed quite a few of them. In the Old Testament, God also reveals his personality in his interaction with the Old Covenant saints. And we'll only consider a few, but think with me. Consider his interaction with Abram, later called Abraham. Listen to Genesis chapter 12. Just listen. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, we'll not dwell on Abram for long, for many books could be written on Abram, Abraham, the father of the faithful. But don't you see here the personality of our God? He calls this pagan by name. He makes him into the first Jew. He enters into a covenant with them. A covenant in which he, Almighty God, promises blessing for the purpose of grace. And you know the rest of the story. And remember how God interacted with Abraham the rest of his life? Listen, do you remember how God respected Abraham? This is strange. God respected him. God's going to come down and destroy Sodom, send his angels to rain down fire and brimstone. In Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19, I read this. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become great, in a mighty nation, and that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham all which he has spoken of him. Wow. Shall I hide it from Abraham? No. I know him. God respected Abraham. The Creator God respected his creation. What a good God. God says, I'll not hide what I'm doing from Abraham. And God says of Abraham, I know him. In Isaiah 41:8, Abraham is called the friend of God. But let's not say the faithful Abraham. Consider God's interaction with Jacob. The Apostle Paul teaches in Romans chapter 9 that Jacob is a prime example of the electing grace of God. Do you remember Jacob? Jacob, the mama's boy. Jacob, the deceiver. Jacob, the weasel. What about Jacob? God chooses this deceiver, and God places his love upon him. He protects him from the righteous anger of his brother. He gives him a new name, no longer Jacob, deceiver, but now Israel, prince with God. He preserves Jacob throughout his life and multiplies his seed, making him the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. He takes him into the land of Egypt to preserve his life. And listen, saints, I can't identify any lovable characteristics in Jacob. But God loved him. Listen, friend, can't you see the personality of our God in these interactions? The kindness of God, the long-suffering of God, the love of God. But let's not stay with beloved Jacob. Consider God's interaction with Moses. The scriptures say of Moses that Jehovah spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Exodus 33:11. The scriptures teach that when Moses besought the Lord saying, show me thy glory in protecting love rather than a vaporizing conflagration. In protecting condescending love, God said, I'll show you my goodness. For no man can see my glory. The scriptures teach that this great man of God, this great yet reluctant leader, was more meek than any man. The scriptures teach that this man, Moses, talked with God. This man, Moses, received the holy law of God. This man, Moses, interceded with Almighty God when God in wrath would destroy his heritage. And beloved, can't you see the personality of God in these interactions? What benevolent patience. What friendliness from such a transcendent being to his creation. Well, it's past fine enough. It's glorious. But let's not stay with Moses. Consider the personality of God in his interactions with David. The great shepherd king, the man after God's own heart. God elevates him from his role as wandering shepherd boy and unappreciated musician and makes him king over the heritage of the Lord. God bears with him when he sins in pride, numbering the people in direct violation of the commandment of the Lord. God bears with him when he sins in lust by his adultery. God bears with him even when he sins in violence by murder. God bears with him even when he sins in neglect by his refusal to discipline his children. And in all of these things, God bears with David. God bears with David. And brothers and sisters, why does God bear with David? Because he loves him. Because God loves David. What a friend for sinners. Oh, what a friend. Or sinner. Can you not see the personality of God and his dealings with David? And what shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weaknesses were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised again to life, and so forth. Hebrews 11:32-35. Brothers and sisters, listen, do you see the personality of God shining through in his interaction with the saints of the Old Covenant? I think you can. But listen, not only do you see the personality of God displayed in his interaction with the Old Testament saints, you see the personality of God revealed through his mighty acts. Consider the glory of the creation around us, the glory of the heavens and the earth. Consider the glory of yourself, fearfully and wonderfully made. Humanity, all living things. Consider the mighty act of God in creation. And then we see his personality revealed as in the book Genesis, God destroys all men upon the earth for their wickedness and violence before him, except eight. Noah and his family. We see his personality as in righteous fury, he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah for their perversion and violence. We see his personality on display when his children persist in wickedness. He chastens them. And the switch he uses is exile. In captivity in strange lands. We see his personality as he preserves the faithful Hebrew children, even in the midst of Nebuchadnezzar's burning, fiery furnace. Brothers and sisters, listen, we could spend a week looking at the narrative events of the Old Testament and how they reveal and manifest the personality of God. It's a good reason to read your Bible. To know God. Especially his patience, long-suffering, slowness to wrath. But let us hasten on to how the personality of God is displayed in the New Covenant scriptures. As human beings bound up in our fleshly bodies and limited by the forces of nature, it may be difficult for us sometimes to relate to the personality of God in the Old Testament. But listen. It might be difficult. An invisible, ethereal, transcendent, spiritual entity who manifests himself in burning bushes, pillars of cloud, pillars of fire, radiating Shekinah. Hard to identify with, hard to relate to. But what about Jesus? What about the Christ? Please hear me. The personality of God is manifested most perfectly for our perception, in Jesus of Nazareth, in Jesus, the Son of God. In Jesus, the incarnation, the enfleshment of God. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the incarnation. Listen, Jesus Christ is God, manifest in flesh. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul writes, God was in Christ. And though not an interpretation, certainly an application of that scripture makes my point that the personality of Jesus is the personality of God. Jesus of Nazareth is God. Now, how is the personality of God manifested in the New Testament? I'll not review all the names of our Lord in the Old and New Testaments, but I have in my library a book that I read many years ago. I refer back to it from time to time. I got it as a present when I graduated from high school. And it's called The Wonderful Names of Our Wonderful Lord. I graduated from high school a long time ago. And it has 365 readings, one for each day in the year. And each reading exposes a name or descriptor of Christ found in the scripture. And listen, it's amazing how many of the names or descriptors describe some aspect of personality. The personality of God is manifested in the names of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But beside the names, think of the narrative events of the Gospels. Jesus, the scriptures tell us, went about doing good. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He fed the poor. He preached the good news, the gospel of his kingdom to the poor, to sinners. Jesus, the scriptures teach, listen, was a friend of sinners. He ate dinner with tax collectors. He had mercy on adulterers and prostitutes. He said, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Matthew 8:20. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, listen, he walked this earth as a man of poverty, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The King of glory, robed in flesh, ate, drank, slept, wept, loved, lived here as one homeless. Listen, friend, we're talking about the personality of our God. The Bible teaches that Jesus was a lover of children. He touched little children. He held little children. He healed little children. He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God." Luke 18:16. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God, made fast and firm friendships. Don't you remember how he loved Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus? John 11:5. Don't you remember how the scripture tells us at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept? Oh, how he loved those friends. This is the personality of God. The Bible teaches that as a human being, Jesus was subject to all the trials, all the testings, all the temptations that are common to humanity, but he never, ever, ever sinned. The writer to the Hebrews tells us, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Hebrews 4:15. But brethren, listen. The personality of God in Christ is most poignantly displayed as our Savior goes to the cross. He goes not for himself, for he is sinless. He goes for those whom he loves. He goes for you. does for me. No, beloved, can't you see? This is the Son of God. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone. Well, can't you see the personality of our God on display in the passion of our Lord? This is the grandest display of all. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. The personality of God is most clearly seen in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who showed us the fullness of the personality and nature of God in his sinless life and atoning death. But listen, saints, the personality of God is not just manifested in the Old Testament, and it's not just manifested in the New Testament. The personality of God is on display in his people today. Today. It's on public display every day in the people of God. Listen, it cannot be otherwise. To get where I want us to go, let's define the Christian as Paul defines the Christian in the book Romans. In the book Romans, chapter 8, verse 14, Paul writes, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Did you get that? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So Paul defines a Christian as one who is led by God, led by the very Spirit of God. Listen, that's the apostolic definition. Want to know what a Christian is? Somebody who's led by God. And how is it that God leads his people? He does not lead them with a ring through the nose. No. No, the leading of God is much more commanding than that. He has not pierced our noses, friend. He has pierced our hearts. God leads his people by their hearts, by their minds. But back to our definition of a Christian. Paul has defined a Christian positively as one who has the indwelling presence of the Spirit of the living God, as one who is led by the Spirit of God. When our children ask us, what is a Christian? What do we tell our little children? We tell them, honey, a Christian is someone who has Jesus in their heart. Don't we? Don't we? Listen, that's true. That's high truth. Spoken for a child. That's Paul's definition right here. That's Paul's positive definition. And negatively, in this very same chapter, verse 9, Paul writes, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But positively, one is led by the Spirit of God, and if he doesn't have the Spirit of God, he's not his. We got it? That's the apostolic definition. So listen. If we agree with Paul's definition, and we should, then it's impossible for a Christian, without having partaken of the divine nature, the Spirit of God, it's impossible for one to be a Christian without that being the case. Well, that's the very definition. The Apostle Peter affirms that Christians are, quote, partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. Christians are partakers of the very nature, the very personality of God. Writing to the Christians at Corinth, Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 2:16, quote, we mind of Christ. My beloved, how can this be? How can a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl have the mind of Christ? Well, if we think back to Paul's definition of Christian, we must conclude that Christians have the mind of Christ because Christ is in them. We have the mind of Christ because of the presence of the Spirit of Christ in us, within us. And listen, the Spirit of Christ is none other than the blessed Holy Spirit of God, that comforter that Jesus promised to send to his people. You remember that in the book Galatians, Paul compares the sovereign Spirit of God to a vineyard master. And Paul makes the point that where there is a sovereign vineyard master, there will be fruit. In that famous list in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul writes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, temperance." Now listen, friend, if you examine that list, that ninefold description of the fruit of heaven's vineyard master, you'll notice an interesting thing. Every one of those descriptors could also be called a personality trait. Couldn't it? In John's Gospel, chapter 15, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he trims it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You are clean for the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they burn. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." My brothers and sisters, listen. Christians, according to Paul's definition, will, yea, they must, have certain personality traits. They will, they must, have the personality of God because God is in them. So by way of warning or exhortation, you must know that if a sovereign gardener tends your soul, it will bear fruit. It will. The sovereign sower of heaven's garden always yields fruit because he makes it grow. God does it. So if there's no fruit, it's because there's no roots. And be not deceived. If a man or woman has the Holy Spirit of God within them, there will be evidence. The evidence will be fruit. So the personality of God, listen, is not only in display in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The personality of God is a spectacle in our own day. As women and men and boys and girls irresistibly demonstrate the presence of the Spirit of God by the presence of the fruit of God in their lives. I can tell you, of my own children, before they were baptized, I'm concerned that in every single one of them, I saw blossoms, bud, fruit. before they kind of said that, yeah, I want to get that. I'm going. God at work in the hearts of men. Glory. Well, listen, God also displays his personality in Trinitarian fullness as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And listen, don't you see a pattern in what we've described so far? How God's manifestation of his personality in the Old Testament corresponds to the first person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father. And how God's manifestation of his personality in the New Testament in incarnation corresponds to the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God. And then how God's manifestation of his personality in the saints immediately corresponds to the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. The Trinitarian fullness of the personality of God manifests in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And friend, listen, let me just mention a few words, New Testament words that you're familiar with. Words that invoke the personality of God. Just listen. Our Father. What more personal relationship, what more personal relationship is there than that of father and son, or father and daughter? Can't you see the personality of God as our Father? And Jesus, our Savior, taught us to pray. He taught us to pray, our Father. That's personality language. Bride of Christ. We, God's church, are called the bride of Christ. Now this, what more personal, more intimate relationship is there than that of holy matrimony? Christ is our husband, our protector, our provider. He is the lover of our souls. Christ, our salvation. Captain of our salvation. Christ is our captain. He leads us into battle. He is not at repose while his saints fight. No, the captain leads the warriors into battle. Brother, Matthew 12:50, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother." In Hebrews 2:11, the writer tells us, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren, brothers. Friends? Friends? Jesus has called us friends? He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you." John 15:13-15. Those are just a few New Testament words or phrases describing either us or our Lord that are filled with the richness of the personality of God toward us. I find this. There are implications to the personality of God. And the fact that we Christians are recipients of the personality of God, that's why I'm going to be godly. Don't you know that godly is just a contraction? God-like. we're to be like our God, and we are. When someone says, that's a godly woman, what do they mean? They mean she's long-suffering, she's kind, she's hospitable, she's merciful, she's godly, she's like God. Why? Because she displays his personality. Listen, the personality of God is a sovereign personality. And because of what we know of God's personality through the written word, throughout, and through the living word within, we should not be deceived by false gods. Listen. We should not be deceived by false gods who are not the God that we have known. Many of the erroneous beliefs that para-Christian cults, like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, many of those things fail, not only on scriptural grounds, but they fail because the God they describe is not the God that we have known. Their God is not the God of the Bible. The personality of their God proves it. The personality of their God is incompatible with Jesus. Listen, we should not be, because of these things, we should not be deceived by erroneous descriptions of the character of God. A God who is not the God whom we have known. Listen, our God has never failed. And he shall never fail. He's not going to start failing now. But the God proclaimed by much of modern Christendom, why, he needs your help. Not our God! We need his help. The personality of the God of the Bible causes me to immediately discount statements like that. We're talking past each other, friend. I hear what you're saying. We're not talking about the same thing. Listen. Because of what we know of God's personality through the written word without, through the living word within, we should have confidence that the same gracious God who slew his own son on our behalf in the consummate act of gracious love will still exercise his gracious love toward us. Because he never changes. He can be depended upon, and we know him. We know his personality. Friend, listen. My wife's not here today, but I know Jeannie. I know her pretty doggone well. And you could tell me, she said so-and-so, but Gene did not say that. I heard her say it. No, she didn't say it. How do you know? Because I know her. Who's right? I'm right. I know her. Lastly, how can we learn more of the personality of God? Thanks to practical education. How can we learn more? We can learn more of the personality of God by teaching. Thank you, Rick. How did the Hebrew children in captivity in Babylon know who their God was and what he was like? How did they know? Did they lose it all? Not all. They knew by the teaching of their parents. Very practical. The practical instruction of God himself that he gave to his people, Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, he says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. We learn of the personality of God by teaching, especially by the teaching of parents and children, and older to younger. Listen, we can learn more of the personality of God by the preaching of godly preachers. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. We learn more of the personality of God as we sit under the God-ordained means of grace called preaching. Listen, we learn more of the personality of God through self-teaching as we follow the examples of the noble Bereans, as we search the scriptures daily, consistently. This is important, friend. Do you know that God loves you? He commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Now, what do we say? Our God is a God of personality. His personality is vividly manifested in the Holy Scriptures, Old Covenant and New. His personality is manifested in his church and his people today. God's manifestation of his personality reveals itself in Trinitarian fullness: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You may consider some of the practical implications of the personality of God and how our knowledge of this personality can protect us from deception and can give us confidence and comfort as we face troubles in this life. What did David do? What are most of the Psalms? I'm just reminding myself, I'm singing, I'm just reminding myself of what I believe. And guess what? I'm God's child. And I need to remember that. Please consider some practical ways we might learn more of the personality of God. Listen, if our Christianity is real, saints, the personality of God to one degree or another will be evident in our life. And our sanctification is just pursuing more of that, isn't it? How to be more like you, Jesus? If our gardens have been plowed and planted by the sovereign sower of heaven, our gardens will bear fruit. So this is a comfort, child of God. God's at work. God is at work. And he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. So, may the God of grace draw us near to him in full assurance of the efficacy of Christ's sacrifice, and may he be pleased to load our branches with fruit for the glory of God the Father and for the sake of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please stand with me. Oh, Holy Father, we thank you for your gracious kindness, for your long suffering, for your love. Father, we thank you that when Eve and Adam fell, you did not abandon us, but you purposed in grace to send your Son to save your people from their sin. Oh, Father, work in us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be godly. Help us to bear much fruit to your glory. And give us joy as we do that. We ask you to in Jesus' name. Amen.